Turn in your Bible this morning to the 9th chapter of Daniel, if you have a Bible handy, at the 25th verse, Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 9, where we have been here for a number of weeks, this morning at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Last week you and I observed in the 24th verse, the preceding verse, an overview of the entire 70 weeks that are that form the main subject of this prophecy. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Sort of an overview of all the things that will be unfolded, particularly in verses 25 through 27. Now this morning, in verse 25, by way of a breakdown, the Bible tells us here about 69, what will be accomplished in 69 of those 70 weeks, and that will be our focus today. And looking at this verse, there are three things that are certainly taught here. And the first is that the fulfillment of this prophecy concerning the 70 weeks and all those things that would be fulfilled, the fulfillment would begin with what is described there as the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Second, the fulfillment would be accomplished by a Messiah. And the third thing that is surely taught in this verse is that this Messiah would come in 69 weeks. And of course, no commentator of any variety understands these as literal weeks here. Literally, it is 69 sevens, or periods of seven. It may be 7 years. A week here might be symbolic of a year. But see first here that the fulfillment of this prophecy would begin with the going forth of a commandment. Know and understand, therefore, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. If you add those up, that's 69. So the fulfillment would begin with the going forth of a commandment. And the word in the original here is the going forth of a word. And this is above all a divine word, or one might say a decretive word, the word of God's decree that Jerusalem should be restored and rebuilt, and the temple rebuilt. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with the word commandment here. And why do I say that? Because this decretive word of God was expressed or accomplished by the commandment of an earthly king. And here there's a little bit of a puzzle, because there were two commandments that came from Persian kings for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so the question would be that which king is in view, which commandment? Now the first of these, going back to the series that of messages some time ago in the book of Ezra, was the decree of Cyrus. His commandment that Jerusalem be rebuilt. Do you remember that? As soon as Persia conquered Babylon, as soon as Cyrus accomplished that, he issued a decree. We read in Ezra 1:1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation, that is to say, a commandment, throughout all his kingdom. And thus saith Cyrus, here's the commandment. The king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, including now Babylon, that he had conquered, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now notice here, the decree was issued by, the commandment by Cyrus, the king of Persia, and yet he does this because God had revealed a divine word to him that it should be done. Now, if we consider that this commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, which some scholars consider to be the commandment of Cyrus that we've just read, then that commandment came forth, as you can see here on this little chart, in 538 B.C. when he conquered and subdued Babylon. And while you're thinking about that, there is also another possibility here, and that is the scripture could have reference, that is this commandment, to the one issued by Darius the First, who is also called Artaxerxes, and we find that in Ezra chapter 6. Verse 1, you remember there was a lot of opposition made to the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But work on the temple was stopped. And there were many adversaries. And so the people of God appealed to the new king on the throne of Persia, Darius the First. And we read there in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, where Darius issues a commandment, let the work of this house of God alone. Don't bother with it. Don't interfere with it anymore. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's good, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they might not be hindered. So here's another commandment given, that the work be restarted, that no one interfere with it, and not only a commandment, that money from the king's treasuries be used for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And here we have Darius the First, who is also one of the, I believe, one of the Artaxerxes, from 521 to 486. And we'll come back to this. This is another possibility. But the point I would make here, on a spiritual plane, that is so important, that it is called a word that came forth. As a matter of fact, it is the same word that's used in verse 23 in Daniel 9. At the beginning of thy supplications, the angel says to Daniel, the commandment came forth, and I am come. And certainly that was a divine commandment, a word. But in the Hebrew, it's a word that came. And so the emphasis is still a divine commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, but that word was accomplished through an earthly king, either through Cyrus or Darius. I think the dates work out better for Darius, which I'll hopefully explain in just a few minutes here. But God is the first cause of all that comes to pass. A commandment was issued by a Persian king, but it was a word from God. It was his decreed word that it come to pass. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs 21 says, as the rivers of water, he directeth it whithersoever he will. The king of any stripe, atheist, evil, all that he does, his heart, meaning his understanding, his judgment, all is in the hand of the Lord, and he that is the Lord directs it whithersoever he will. Or in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God is the first cause of all that comes to pass. And the decree of God cannot be altered or overthrown by men. No matter what they do, the purposes of God will be fulfilled. This is so important. This means as you watch the news on television and read the papers and are disturbed about all things that you see going on, that it is all the unfolding of a divine decree who brings everything to pass, just as God brought to pass the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. An interesting verse in this connection is found in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Whatever God does will be done. Man cannot affect our president and all of his advisors, no matter how much you may disagree with what they do. They cannot put anything to or take anything away from what God has purposed and decreed should come to pass. And the fact that men so seldom acknowledge this truth that is taught again right here in verse 25, the fact that so few acknowledge this is a tribute to the evil in the hearts of men and to their high opinions of themselves. In fact, here, this verse in Ecclesiastes says, whatever God does, it shall be forever. In other words, it can't be changed. It cannot be altered. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him, to know that we are not our own lords. Would that the nations of the world would understand that all that they, whatever they do, they will accomplish exactly what God has decreed. And because this doctrine is so seldom taught and emphasized in the churches today, it's important that you this morning, you and I, understand and be reminded of this afresh. Whatever God does, it will stand forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And the same is true with God's elect. We are to evangelize, do the work of an evangelist, Paul tells Timothy. But salvation is of the Lord. And the number of God's elect, those that will be saved from the time of Adam to the close of history, that number is fixed. It is determined by God, and it cannot be added to or subtracted from it, whatever men may do. And I hope you know deep in your heart this morning that you are one of God's elect, that he loves you, that he will never let you go, though all hell should endeavor to shake your soul. And so here's a divine word expressed as a commandment here that is accomplished through an earthly king. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of this commandment unto Messiah shall be 70 weeks. God had a time for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. I will see in a moment that the time to the rebuilding of Jerusalem is 7 of these 69. But see here, God has a time. The going forth of a commandment, a precise time, and a time for the accomplishment. He had a time for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. There was a time for its destruction in 587 BC that was brought by the hand of God, and there was also a time for its rebuilding. In that third chapter of Ecclesiastes I referred to a moment ago, the opening verse is, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Notice these are divine purposes. And there are cycles, but all part of the divine purpose. And there's a whole list of such times. In verse 3, a time to kill, a time to heal in the divine purpose. And both come from God. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to break down Jerusalem, to destroy the very dwelling place of God and the joy of His people. And a time here to build it up again. And so certainly we see that in verse 25. And today the church is in great distress. As you know, the doctrines of the Bible are being revised to accommodate man's all-wise scientific perspectives and other perspectives. We tailor the Bible and its message to accommodate these new perspectives, which is a great evil, which simply shows that the church believes men more than it believes God. The walls of Zion have been broken down by false doctrine and false worship. Worship that is entertaining and pleasing to men, but far from the worship commanded in the Holy Scriptures. Doctrines such as God's absolute sovereignty are rarely, if ever, taught today, even in churches that call themselves Reformed. And who can speak of the many churches, so-called, that have become, in the words of Revelation 18, the habitation of every unclean and hateful bird, and where the very things that God hates and calls abominations, as we've read in Leviticus 18 this morning, are openly practiced, celebrated even, as they are today in many churches. The church is in great distress. The walls of Zion are broken down and largely in ruins. And one is reminded of the words of Samuel Stone, who was an Anglican minister who wrote these words in 1866, by the way, concerning the church in the year after the great war between the states here in our own nation, where there was such tribulation, not only in the nation, but in the churches as well. Where he writes these words, "Though with a scornful wonder men see her," that is the church, "sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song." And the reason is because God will fulfill the word of His commandment. God has a time to turn the tide. No matter how dark things may look, no matter how dark they looked in Daniel's time, God says to him, from the going forth of this commandment, a divine word, a divine decree to rebuild Jerusalem will be the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks or the 69. So take courage. It may not look very dark, but the word of the Lord shall stand. Many are the devices of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand, the Bible says. No matter how contrary to human appearance. Now, second, observe how God would accomplish all things with respect to the Jews, which were the theocratic nation, and also the whole world of Jew and Gentile. From the going forth of this commandment to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62 is 69. So how would a God accomplish all of these things that are embraced by this prophecy? He would accomplish it by a Messiah. Literally in the Hebrew, unto an anointed one, a priest. Literally in the Hebrew text. Now in the Old Testament, kings, but mostly the emphasis here is on priests. They were anointed of God to act on God's behalf, to represent Him in receiving the offerings of the people, to intercede for them, to mediate between the holy God and a sinful people in the holy place of the temple. The priests were anointed. They didn't do this by their own authority, by their own power. But they were anointed to act on God's behalf. And that's the idea here. From this commandment unto an anointed one, a priest, but notice he is also a prince, which certainly can be translated and means here a king. And so Christ was not only and is not only a priest to take away king, but to take away sin, but a king to rule not only over God's people, but over the whole world. Messiah means an anointed one, one who is commissioned. And the scriptures emphasize that Jesus Christ was commissioned by God the Father to accomplish all of these things. What are these things? Well, we talked about them last week. To make an end, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy so that these things would no longer be needed. He was commissioned by God the Father to accomplish all these things. This is what the Messiah is. An anointed one who acts on God's behalf, yes, who is commissioned by God the Father to accomplish all of these things. And this is what the Lord Himself says in places like John chapter 12 at verse 49, where He says, I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me. He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. In other words, here Christ is subordinate to the Father as God's anointed one, as the Messiah, as the one who acts with the authority of God the Father to accomplish that divine word, that divine decree, that commandment that we read of in verse 25. Verse 50, I know that His commandment, that is of the Father, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. Here Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I am anointed. I am commissioned to perform this work by the Father. And of course, in his great high priestly prayer, the night that he was betrayed, before he was crucified, as we read at that in chapter 19, but in chapter 17, as he prays to the Father, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." So you see, the emphasis here in verse 25, from the going forth of this commandment unto an anointed one, a priest who will be a king, shall be 69 sevens, or 69 weeks. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And what is that work? Well, it is certainly the work mentioned in verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in an everlasting righteousness, and to wrap up the whole period of prophecy by his death and resurrection, and by the bringing in of a new covenant through the agency of the apostles, who were also organs of revelation. But while we're thinking about Messiah here and what it means, this anointed one, we can say the same that we said about his priestly work, of his atonement for sin, and making reconciliation, of finishing the transgression, of putting, as we saw last week, sending forth his Spirit to renew the hearts of his people, to set them free from the law of sin and death. The same is true of his kingly reign from heaven. He continues to be at God's right hand as the Messiah to accomplish the work the Father has given him to do. So in that sense, when he said, "I finished the work thou gavest me to do," in his high priestly prayer, the work, we cannot understand that absolutely, because there is more work to be accomplished from the right hand of the Father, from his throne of glory. It's interesting in this connection that in Psalm 2, you have the heathen raging, and as they do today, to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Messiah, the revolt of the nations, including our own United States of America, is not only against God, but against his Messiah, and especially against the Messiah. But God will laugh, verse 4. And he says in verse 6, God the Father says, in spite of all of this rebellion, and against me, and against mine anointed, yet have I, that is God the Father, set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will give to him the heathen. And the heathen had better be reconciled to him. And so he reigns to execute the will of his Father. And in the words of Psalm 110, we see the same emphasis. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He, that is the Lord at God's right hand, God's Messiah, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will strike through presidents, prime ministers, and all the haters of his name. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He will continue to be the Messiah and to do the work that God has commissioned him to do, that all the world should fear the Lord and should honor the Son as they honor the Father. And so Daniel is advised here that when an anointed one who is also a king appears, a priest and also a king, that the prophecy would be fulfilled. And the Messiah would come in 69 weeks. This is the third thing to be considered here. First, all of this will be done at God's command, at His word. It would be accomplished by a Messiah. And we're told in verse 22 that the Messiah would come in 69 weeks, or 69 periods of seven. But it's divided, notice here in the text, into two periods, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, this 69 weeks is divided into two periods of unequal length. Now, notice here, from the command to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now the final words, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And these words certainly refer to the rebuilding of Jerusalem from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. And this would be a period of seven. If you say the weeks are years, it would be approximately 49 years from the going forth of the decree to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Roughly, from the going forth of the decree to the restoration of Jerusalem would be, if we work with the sevens as being weeks of years, it would be roughly until the time of Nehemiah, when the temple had been rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem that he supervised should be rebuilt. And these 7 years, notice here, even in troublous times, these 7 years would be marked by troubles. Under Joshua and Zerubbabel, when the decree was issued first by Cyrus, there were many adversaries of the Jews. It's interesting. They said, let us, the book of Ezra tells us, the adversary said to the people of God, let us build with you, let us help you to build this city and to build the temple. And the Jews said, no, you have no part or inheritance. Why? Because these were heathen peoples who had assimilated certain elements of the religion of the Jews who had been there before the captivity and were left in the land. It was a corrupted form of worship and religion. But they had just a smattering of this knowledge, and so they pretended to be friends of the Jews to help them, when really they would have subverted the very cause of God and truth. And so these adversaries, because the Jews would not cooperate with them, I think today we would say, well, you should have cooperated for peace sake. But because of that, they raised opposition. They sent a letter to the king, and an order was issued to stop the effort to rebuild. This was big trouble, and work on the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple stopped for 15 years. And then, under Haggai and Zechariah, work began anew, but the Bible tells us that this work was opposed by Tatnai, who was the governor on the western side of the Euphrates River, who was a governor over that territory, and he caused, and others who were joining with him in opposition to the building of the temple, work to be stopped again. And then the people of God pleaded with the king and sent a letter to Darius, who authorized in Ezra 6:1 the work to be resumed again. So there was the intervention of Darius. But that's not the end of the trouble, because toward the end of this period of time, when Nehemiah was there with a commission from the king Artaxerxes to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and was furnished with whatever he needed, there was the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah. And they scoffed the effort of the Jews and hindered them in every way they could. And you know the story there, how that Nehemiah has the people. They had a trowel in one hand to rebuild the wall, and the other hand was a sword. So all of this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. This last word, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, certainly has reference to this first period of seven, or the 7 weeks until Jerusalem is restored. No, the work of the kingdom of God is never easy. It's never easy. The work of the church is never easy. The rebuilding of the temple might be seen and should be seen as parallel to the rebuilding of God's church in the world, his testimony. And it's never easy. There are always enemies. And very often these enemies appear to be friends, as those enemies appeared who said, "Let us build with you." Those that appear to be friends of the church, but in fact are deadly enemies. In fact, there are many today inside the church who are its worst enemies. And so there were all of these discouragements. But there are 69 weeks to the coming of Messiah, and there is this other period of a much longer period of 62 weeks till the coming of Messiah. And so this is the period from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the coming of Christ. And there's, in this passage, at the end of chapter 9, there's no description of what of the things that come about in this period of time. Because the last two verses, we're going to talk about this next week, Lord willing, there's a lot that happens in the last week, and the last two verses of the chapter are devoted to it. However, there is more about this period, a lot more, in chapters 10 and 11 in Daniel, but not in this passage at the end of chapter 9. And if you take the the 70 weeks as 77s, or if you take this 69 Oh, I can't read my own writing here. But if we take this period as beginning with Cyrus, it doesn't work out until the coming of Christ. Or if we take this, the issuance of the commandment to be given by Darius in Ezra 6:1, the 69 weeks, if it's weeks of years, would come out to 483 years, which would put it within his reign. But it doesn't work out that way here. I've got my numbers mixed up here from the reign of Cyrus, but the weeks do not appear to be literal weeks of years. It's a symbolic number, a figurative number. I think what I meant to say here, if you say the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem was issued by Cyrus, that the reference to the commandment is Cyrus in 538 when he conquered Babylon, then you've got 77 weeks till the coming of Christ, or 538 years. Now it becomes a little more clear. Well, having said all of this, see in these verses a confirmation that the promised Messiah has come and completed the great work of redemption. The prophets before Daniel had spoken of one that should come, but they were not specific in terms of when he would come. But by the time you get to Daniel, you have 70 weeks, 69 weeks until he comes. 69 sevens, which most people would think in terms of 69 weeks of years. And if we take it from Darius here, to put it within his reign, about 483 years. And that's why when Christ came, there were many that looked for the redemption in Israel. They were waiting for Messiah, and largely because of this prophecy that was given to Daniel, where God says it will not be long until Messiah accomplishes these things. And certainly, this passage, verse 25, is of use to refute the unbelief of the Jews. Because whatever we take as the starting point, as the going forth of the commandment, whether by Cyrus or Darius, certainly all of this in 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years of church history. And if you include this period, it would be like 2,500 years, two millennia and a half. Certainly, the time has certainly expired. The 70 weeks has expired. Which simply shows the error of the Jews and the hardness of heart, that they will not believe that Messiah has come. And so, certainly this verse is a proof that Messiah has certainly come. It is clear that the time signaled by the 70 weeks has already expired. Messiah has come. We don't look for another Messiah. He has come. But there's something here more important, it seems to me, in all of this. Notice that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the street built again, and the walls, even in troublous times. And as we're going to see, that there's even more trouble to come in the final week, as we'll see next week. Let the faithful not faint in the many troubles that seem to stand in the way of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. There are many prophecies in God's word that are yet future for you and me. But the command of God shall not be in vain. His decreed word shall be upheld. Now the journey to the fulfillment of these prophecies that are yet future will not be The journey will not be smooth. There will be interruptions. There will be not only seasons of joy, but seasons of sorrow. There will not only be successes, but failures. There might be two steps forward and one backward. And so when there are times of joy, we should prepare for the time when joy will be taken away as we wait for the fulfillment of these things. After the sunshine will come the rain, but God's word shall be fulfilled. There will be troubled times, to be sure. There will be the Sanballats and Tobias. There will be the Tatnais and those that stood against Zerubbabel and Joshua. But there will be ups and downs, tears and successes and false starts. But God's word will be fulfilled. His word shall not be in vain. And God calls you and me today to look at all that's wrong in the world and in the church and to know that He will make it right. The world is not going to end in chaos, gloom, darkness, with no more victory of God's kingdom and cause than we can see in the world today. Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. Its walls will be restored. Its ordinances made pure. The church united in the pure teaching of God's word, so that all the nations will know that the Lord dwells in Zion. All of this God will accomplish by an anointed one, a Messiah, who is a prince, a king, to reign over his people and all the world. And this Messiah calls you to himself this morning. He is God's anointed. He is the one in whom all the promises are yea and amen. He atoned for sin. His blood alone can heal your sin sickness. His blood alone can wash away sins. In Him is salvation. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that more people would turn to Him. What blindness encompasses the world today that men do not see the glory of the Son of God? This Memorial Day weekend, so many people are out having a good time in their boats, and the beaches are crowded, and beautiful day, temperatures up in the high 80s. So few in the house of God. And many that come to the house of God are not even certain of these things. How many of these are converted? Many are called, but few are chosen. He calls you to a true knowledge of Himself this morning. He is God's anointed one to save the poor sinner, not only to build up His church in the world, but to save the sinner from death. God give you grace this morning to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to put your whole confidence in Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for the Messiah, the one commissioned by Thee, Thine own eternal Son in our nature, to accomplish salvation in its fullest sense. Not only these things that we saw in verse 24, but the great things that are yet to be done by Him to conquer the nations, to put all His enemies under His feet, until the name of the God who is the Lord shall be revered throughout the whole earth, and until all nations and kings shall fall down and worship Him. Even come, Lord Jesus, and do these great things. And may we know that the building of this Thy kingdom in the world will be through troubled times, through darkness and light, through joy and sorrow, through but Thy word shall be performed, the word of the Father, the commandment, as it was in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Give us faith and courage. And take this word this morning and use it for our good in our building up in the most holy faith. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.